Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, I don't know if you know, but it happened again, just like it does every year. It's that Christmas shopping season, right? Like, we went to bed after Thanksgiving. Yeah, some stores had started to put their stuff out, but we woke up and boom, there we had it. Christmas was upon us. No more turkey, no more Thanksgiving parades. It was just Christmas. Black Friday happened. Everybody ran out and did their Christmas shopping and got involved and all that. And if you missed Black Friday or what happened on Saturday, or you're not going to be able to shop today, don't worry, there's Cyber Monday now. So you can participate in all those online deals for those that like to shop in their pajamas. That day is for you. I don't know if you stay home for work for that or what. The point is, there are plenty of opportunities that the retailers have found their way. They have worked their magic. They have waited all year long to turn the books from red to black, and they have devised all the glorious plans within their power to take your almighty dollar. And there's nothing really that wrong with doing all the shopping and buying. That's not the problem. I mean, in fact, I, for the first time, I think ever maybe, engaged in shopping activities on Black Friday. Yep. Usually we're out camping or at the deer lease or something, but this year we're on the way back from North Texas, about an hour away from an hour north of Dallas, almost where the Yankees live in Oklahoma, but we stayed just south of the border. And on the way home, I told them, I was like, we wanted to stop at this outlet center. And so, man, I decided we were going to make the charge. I thought about 1 o'clock on Black Friday. Everything that I'd ever heard about Black Friday, everybody's there early in the morning, right? I'm thinking it's safe. It's pretty good. And as we begin to approach the mall area and the shopping center, this outlet center, man, already, I mean, we're not even off the freeway and the line has started. Christy looks over at me and she goes, we don't have to do this. Those were her words. I said, I want to do this. She is a smart woman. And so we decided to do it. I decided to do it. I said, I want to try it. And man, I just want to let you know, I'm proud of myself because, man, I found the awesome parking place. I didn't have to park in the overflow lot where they were literally busing people from fields back over to the mall. I didn't have to go into that center section where everybody was waiting 5 minutes at each stop sign just to go. I found the outside of the mall back where the employees kind of park, found the spot. I even found the spot where we could kind of enter in through the back and get into the big part without walking all the way around. And most important of all, I found the quickest way out when it was time to leave. I mean, it was kind of the adventure of the day. Thank you. I was proud. And it was cool. I mean, everybody was nice. And I was thinking to myself, why is everybody so nice? I've heard all these horror stories. I mean, yeah, the Nike store and the Adidas store, the lines were wrapped around where the clothes were actually hanging. But people were kind and letting people through. And it dawned on me, well, this is just the first day. Give them a couple weeks, right? And it won't be so nice. Now, there's nothing wrong with shopping. There's nothing wrong with gift giving. I mean, it depends greatly on what our motivation is. It depends greatly on why we're doing and buying what we're buying. If I'm buying as a sense of competition or out of obligation, then certainly I've kind of missed the mark. Certainly the example of gift giving on Christmas is something greater. You see, we've been given a gift on Christmas that wasn't wrapped in wrapping paper, but was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The real beauty of giving and receiving that takes place on Christmas isn't the giving and receiving that takes place between us, between family members or friends or coworkers. The real beauty of Christmas giving is that giving and receiving that took place between God and humanity. And it's that kind of giving that we should try to emulate. But the season is upon us. And it's important for us to realize the season is not about that, but it's truly about hope. The hope that entered into the world where there was no hope to that point. The hope rested on man and meeting an old covenant of sacrifice and doing this or that and trying to meet a standard. A standard that in Romans we're told couldn't be met. But now hope entered into the world. So let's talk about that word hope. It's a word we hear this time of year. As a matter of fact, that word hope is actually kind of safe in culture now. You know, there's a lot of Christian words that you don't want to use, but you'll see hope in the stores. There's a lot of hope Christmas ornaments I've noticed, right? They'll have those. There's a lot of signs in people's yards that say hope, and you'll hear songs. Jack Johnson has a song, Hoping You're Not Alone. I don't know if you know that song. I won't sing it for you. You hear hope a lot this time of season, but what is that hope truly about? First, let's establish that hope is universal. I mean, hope is needed. Humans need hope. We cannot survive without hope. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we need to abide in hope. Faith, hope, and love. It's one of those things that it says, that he sums up and says, that we've got to have hope. See, our souls were created for it. We were created to consume it, to have it. We need it. There's all sorts of studies that have been taken on with mice even and all things of giving animals hope to get something and not giving them hope, and the ones that will die in just a short time if they don't see that there's a hope to get something. Others will last longer. You look at stories of people that have been out to sea after a shipwreck, and those that didn't have hope, they just died, and then from the same ship, those that had hope in something or those that had heard that a message had been sent were able to survive for days, even weeks at a time. Hope gives us something to survive for. So hope came at Christmas, but most people are hoping in things that aren't real. Most people are hoping from one thing to the next thing, and then they get let down, and the one thing that they hoped for didn't actually give them hope. It didn't give them sustenance. It didn't sustain them. And so then they become hopeless because they don't think that there's anything really to hope in. But there is hope. There's real hope. There are so many flaws in human hope because we put it in things like other people. It's not going to work out. We put it in our careers. We hope that this career will be the answer to us having a great life. We put it in health, fitness, we put it in doctors' abilities to heal us and investing in all that kind of thing that will give us healing and sustenance of life. We put it in organizations and our government and all sorts of nonprofit organizations, like the YMCA is really going to be the answer for world hunger. That the YMCA or whatever it is, and I love the YMCA, by the way, but I mean, sometimes we just donate to these things and we give to these things, and it's just, we'll put our hope in that to fix the social ills of the world. Racism will be erased because we gave money to this organization and because we put the bumper sticker on the back of our car. That all hope, and that's not what we're asked to put our hope in. Sometimes it's our favorite sports team. Like I told you, I was in North Texas this week, and my family lives in a little farming community called White Wright, Texas. It's in between another town called Trenton, which is even smaller. And so on Thursday morning, I knew I needed to spend a little more time on my sermon. And so I needed to find a quiet place. But we're staying at my mom's house, and it's not the huge house, and there was just distraction everywhere. There was this giant distraction that just was not giving me any chance or any place where I could be alone. And that distraction was called a 4-year-old nephew. There was no peace. There was no hope of quiet. I guarantee you that. There was no way I was going to be able to focus. So I had to find a place just to go get quiet, to bring out my computer and to look at some things and just think about some things and pray. So I went to a place called Quick Check. It's the only thing I could find open in White Wright, Texas. It's a little gas station that had that little section off to the side that was the gas station food. Oh, yeah. Gas station food. You either love it or hate it. Sometimes you love it when you eat it, you hate it later. The point is, they had this little section roped off because it was Thanksgiving and there wasn't going to be anybody eating gas station food, hopefully, on Thanksgiving. So I asked the lady at the counter, I was like, do you mind if I just go over there and spend? Oh yeah, go ahead. Real nice country feel. So I went over there to the Quick Check little food section. Fox Sports was on and they were getting ready for the big Cowboys game and all the commentary. And as people were coming in and out, the buzz was about the University of Texas versus TCU game. You see, the unranked University of Texas was going to play TCU. And there was hope in White Wright that somehow Texas would be able to beat TCU because White Wright, Texas is where the quarterback from University of Texas came from. And so the whole town was just sure that everything was going to be okay. I would have loved to have talked to everybody later that day when they found out that the Cowboys did not succeed. There was not hope in that, and that Texas did not win. But we often do that. We put our hope in little things. There's actually some people that probably had a really bad day just because their football team lost on Thanksgiving. There's a lot of people really invested in stuff like that. We know in Houston not to be that invested in our football team, right? We'd like to just have a quarterback. So we're hoping J.J. Watt does a good job today throwing the football. I think he's going to be called off the bench. The point is, we can't put our hope in silly little things like that. That's not where hope comes from. Hope is so much bigger than that. Scripture says this. If you take the Hebrew and Greek translations of the word hope and you see how it's applied and used within Scripture, hope is actually defined like this. It's an indication of certainty. See, a worldly definition of hope is to expect confidently. But people have changed that around and they've made it into this kind of wishy-washy little, hey, I wish for something is my hope, and kind of put this half-hearted, oh, something will fill me and I'll go from thing to thing. But the Bible says that hope is actually truth. Hope is confident expectation of what God's going to do. It actually, in one definition used, it's the anticipation of God's hand moving and fulfilling his promises. Anticipation. When's the last time you anticipated something? A lot of kids and adults anticipate this time of year, right? It won't be long before Santa arrives. Time off from school. But there's things as adults we anticipate. Promotion, going on a vacation, a wedding, a new life coming into our family. And when you have those things that you anticipate like that, when you have that anticipation of heading off to college or starting something new and fresh, man, your life looks a little different. It's invigorating. It's exciting. You plan and alter your plan according to those expectations of what's going to happen. I don't think many people expect a new child to come along the way without doing a lot of preparation, and it kind of changes the way you work and do your life. That's the kind of expectation we should have of the hope that we have on Christmas, at Christmas. That's the kind of anticipation that we should live out in our lives if we're believers. See, Jesus is true hope. We should have that same attitude towards God. If you're without Christ, then you're without God. And if you're without God, you're without hope. And that's a horrible position to be in. There are so many big issues facing the world today. There are these epically large crises that face the globe. And they've been around since the beginning of time, but now they seem to be magnified and bigger and bigger. We have epidemics and pandemics that affect whole nations and continents and even the world and the way we do things. There are literally wars on every single continent outside of Antarctica right now. When you consider the things that are happening with things in Mexico and things that are even happening in places like Austria, there are wars and conflict every single place. Maybe not in the classical sense of tanks lining up, but when lives are displaced and people are challenged to just survive in the midst of these conflicts. There are issues like terrorism. There's political discord between nations, and there's political discord within nations. Calamities seem to happen more and more often, and because of the density of the planet, or I don't know what it is, or just because the timing of God, it seems like every time one of those calamities happens, it's just bigger and bigger, and there's more and more loss of life. And maybe the biggest global problem that there is of all is just the lack of involvement, sometimes the very lack of presence of parents with kids. And how they parent, that they parent, that they even choose to live with their children instead of cast them off for somebody else to bring up. We live in a country now where your kids can go to school and get breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And sometimes that's a good thing. But now it's even to the point where in some of our school districts, you can actually sign a paper where the nurse can take your child to the clinic. And all these things are done. So many of these problems we try to address with man-made solutions, but they're ill-conceived. Situations like that just cause the parent to be less involved. And so out of our compassion and our attempt to fix things, we just make them worse because we rely on our human efforts. And as bad and as big as some of these world crises and these world conflicts are, as big and as daunting as they are, and sometimes they seem hopeless, I think the ones that are the biggest and the most imposing, the ones that really dominate our attention and our resources, are those individual crises that we have as human beings, those that affect us as persons and as families. These questions, sometimes seeming so simple to answer or so simple to ask, but that come out of the passion of our heart, these problems that we have, they come in the form of questions like, is my spouse going to come home tonight? Is my family ever going to forgive me for the things that I've done or what I've become? Am I going to be able to pay the bills this month? Am I going to be able to find a new job? How am I going to battle that cancer or that diagnosis that the doctor's given me? Can I control my addiction? Is there anybody who truly, truly loves me? And we go from the macro of those giant problems to the micro of the individual soul. And the beauty is that the hope that comes at Christmas is a hope that covers all of that. So wherever you find yourself today, that's the hope that we need to unwrap. There are problems that have caused so many of us today to wonder and to fall into a tailspin. But there is hope, and it's alive, and it comes in the form of Christ. It came in the form of that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, not wrapping paper, laying in a manger. So whether you've allowed yourself to be distracted by the busyness of the holidays, or whether you've allowed yourself to be consumed with those issues affecting your life, there is hope, and it comes in that gift, and it's real. You see, if Jesus would have stayed a sweet, innocent baby boy, he might have had that nice feel-good feeling, but it would have been worthless. If Jesus had just grown up to be a good guy that said good things, there would be no hope in the world. Because good men have come and gone. Men that have accomplished noble tasks are still flawed inside, and they make impact in our world, but then they leave us and they don't come. Christ came, a perfect man, and brought us everlasting hope. I'd like us to read in Romans 5, so if you have your app on your phone or on your mobile device, or if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Romans 5 now. We were reading Romans 5 in our small group not too long ago, and man, I got excited about it. I love Romans 5. I love Romans in general, but I love Romans 5. And so as I was preparing this for the sermon, I just wanted to reread some of those things for myself, and I just thought they were so applicable for us. And Paul writes about hope and peace He writes about what we receive when we have faith in Christ in the previous chapters. He builds the case for needing it and for us in our hopeless situation. But here is the beautiful passage telling us of what we get when we trust in the sacrifice Christ made on the cross. Be in verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." See, God's hope isn't just the hope that came in Christ, isn't just the hope for the future. It's also hope built on what's happened in the past and what's happened in the present. We get to look back, if we're believers and we've had faith in Christ, to see how Christ has carried us through the past situations. That's that perseverance he's talking about. And we get to lean on that trust and faith, and it just builds our hope even stronger in what God will do in the future. And when we're going through a current situation, we get to view and value what God is currently doing in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, through reading his word, through the peace he brings over us, but also through our brothers and sisters in Christ that come alongside us and suffer along with us and help us. That's the beauty of standing on the grace currently that he provides us. Verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think of that word, while. While we were still sinners. He didn't say, you know, God demonstrated a love for us that once we got our acts together, that he would die for us. Once we were good enough. We can never be good enough. He says that he loved us so much that he didn't have a logical human love. He had a big God love that says, I don't just do things for the good people or the people that deserve it or the people that can become righteous. I come down and I share my love for those who would never even be able to come before me with their perfection and my perfection. That's the love that came down from heaven. That's the hope we have. The hope is in that love, that a God said at just the right time, in his wisdom, he chose to send Jesus into the world at that one particular moment when he knew it would captivate the world, captivate Israel, to set the standard and the stage for all that they had been expecting in a Messiah to come as a Savior to die on the cross. At just the right time, he also presents himself 100% to us. At just the right time, we can take on that love at any moment we choose to have faith in him. We have to say yes to this gift. Sometimes there's this problem we have of not opening the gift that's been given to us at Christmas. It's a gift of grace and it brings salvation. It's a gift we should cherish. It's a gift that we should celebrate, the hope and peace like Paul just talked about. It brings us the promise of heaven, but it's absolutely worthless if we don't unwrap it. There's a story of a mother and a daughter. And the story goes like this. The daughter was about to go off and be deployed to Afghanistan. And so she knows that she's going to be leaving, and she leaves about the beginning of December. And so it's the first time she's going to be away from her mom. She's a young lady in her early 20s. And so before she's deployed, of course, she gets together and spends some time with her mom. And she remembers just how much her mom and her love every single year going to the Nutcracker Ballet. It's just this mother-daughter thing that they do on a regular basis. It's just their connection to start the Christmas season. She knew she was going to be away from that, so she wanted to create this gift, this special gift. And so she goes out and she buys the tickets that are all pretty and decorated. And she goes and buys this little glass, beautiful jar with all sorts of colored beads in it that go with the Christmas season. And she puts lace inside it around the tickets, all beautiful, and covers it with a little bit of a bow where you can still see through all the stuff that's inside. And she presents this beautiful gift, this beautiful wrapping of a gift to her mother. And they begin to cry, obviously, about so much and so many emotions that are going on. And she said, Mom, I want you to have this, and I want you to remember me as you enjoy this gift. And Mom says, yes, of course, you know, and they hug and they embrace. They talk about it. I'm going to love this. Thank you so much. And as time went on, the daughter didn't think about it much because she was deployed. But later on, she realized she never heard how it went. She'd given these two tickets to her mom so she could go with somebody else. And kind of in memory of her daughter not being there, go and enjoy this time. She didn't hear anything about it. And she asked, Mom, did you ever use that? Yeah, I loved it, man. Thank you so much. It was precious. And it wasn't until the next year when she was back from her deployment and Christmas season came around again and she was able to spend time that she saw that jar displayed. That jar was displayed openly on the mantle in the house. And she walked up to it, and it was still just like she had given it to her. And you see, the mom had never opened up the gift and taken out the tickets. She had liked the way it looked on the outside and the way it felt. And and the visual of it, but she hadn't actually opened it up and reached in and consumed the gift that was inside. So often at Christmas, that's exactly what we do. We live in a culture that'll take the surface of Jesus. The good man said some good things. Who doesn't like a story about a baby? We're willing to have the colors and the tree and deal with some of these things. And sometimes even as Christians, we like to hear the songs and the music. But have we really unwrapped the gift and used it to the potential that the giver was actually intending it to have? Have we actually consumed it? Hope entered the world on that first Christmas, and the greatest tragedy that we as individuals could ever be involved with would be not unwrapping the gift Christ gave us. And here's how you unwrap that. You choose to believe in a love that is so powerful and real that it would be given even while you're in the midst of your sin. Not when you're good enough, but in your deepest, darkest, most unapproachable time, that's when that love was given the greatest gift of all. A lot of times we value gifts by their money. I was talking to my cousin while we were watching some of these football games, and I was asking her, you know, you see all these car commercials, and I just want one day for one of those car commercials to happen to me. You know those Christmas car commercials, like you open your stocking and there's a key inside? Oh yeah, that's going to happen, especially if it's an Audi, right? Or you walk outside your front door and Christy has a brand new Lexus for me with a big red bow on it. That's not going to happen. And so I was thinking, man, what is the marketing strategy here? And of course, we talked about, yeah, they sell lots of cars at the end of the year and so on and so forth. But we value gifts a lot of times by, you know, the jewelry commercials and how valuable they are. I'm trying to help you guys out this season, okay? Our gifts shouldn't be based their value on how much money is spent. It should be value on the return that comes back from that gift. There's a lot of ways you can get a return on a gift. But when we're talking about the gift from Christ, the return that comes from that, it's far more important than silver or gold. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, we're going to look in verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. And let's read what Peter says about this gift that was given to us on Christmas. Verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." God could collect all the gold and silver in the universe. He could collect all the gold and silver on earth, and who knows how much more is out there in the galaxies that number in the millions. You see, those metals aren't so precious to him. He can snap his fingers and make more. He can create the pressures and the ground and cause diamonds to be formed out of the carbon. He can do whatever he wants with those precious metals. But do you know what he had a limited amount of? He had one son to give. He had one son that sat on his right hand, and it says that he chose him even before creation for, I love how he makes it personal, Peter makes it personal, for you, for me, for you. That at just the right time, he would send that most precious thing to give us the greatest return of a gift could ever give us. But we must choose to unwrap. What have you fixed your hope on? And as we wrap up today, and in just a moment, the worship team will come up, but I want you to think of this question. If you're a believer and you've accepted that hope, and you have said in your heart and confessed with your mouth that I accept you, Lord, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I accept this love, not because of anything that I was able to accomplish, but because of what you were able to accomplish on the cross, that your blood would cover my sin so that I no longer am denied access to God because of my sin, but it's been washed away. If you've chosen that, and if that's your hope, and my question is, do you prove it? Do you look any different? When you're at the mall, when you're in traffic, I only yelled at one person yesterday, by the way, but when you're out there, do you look different from everybody else? And so I ask you, my friends, everybody in this room, do we look different when we walk out of the door, when we're able to consume the soap? Or do we kind of just treat it like a big sack of presents? Can you imagine if you went on Christmas and you had all the presents for the family in that bag, you know, that sack, and you showed up and you're Christmas morning, everybody's all happy, and hey, what about the gifts? Just leave those there. More awesome to just think about in the bag. Why would we run around in our world today and have in our bag hope that the world needs beyond any other gift or any other philanthropy or any other kindness that we could ever give, and yet we just leave it in our sack and we don't dispense it to the world that needs it? We have hope, and I ask, has it changed you? Has it changed what you value? Has it changed what you're doing with your life? Or is it something you just keep conveniently packaged to pull out when it feels nice for you? That is the opposite of the love that God gave us on Christmas morning. That is the complete opposite of what he demonstrated and by example showed us on how to dispense love. He boldly proclaimed it. He gave it to everybody, from the lowest to the highest. He held nothing back. And yet we do the exact opposite, and yet we claim it. My hope for us today as the worship team comes forward is we do one of two things. We either accept for the first time that hope and choose to unwrap the gift and to not leave it on the mantle, useless. That we choose to do that today for the first time and to make this holiday season one like none you've ever had before. Or that if you're in this room and you've claimed that hope, that you would take that hope and you would choose to dispense it and to hand it out to all that you come in contact this week. That you would think of tangible ways to apply the message today to go out and to love your community.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.